that point. You had a choice of whether you were going to believe that by faith and accept it, or you were going to continue the way you were living and say, well, you know, I can't believe that right now. You know, so there was no faith. Obviously you had to have some knowledge, a knowledge of what you're going to believe in. You have to believe whether it's true with the knowledge that you're given. This is a good thing about God is he's never forces anything upon you. He's going to make you or let you make the decision. He gave us a free will. He's not going to force anything on you. He's not going to make you believe something if you don't want to. And that's where faith is. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. So, obviously it says that he's given us all things. The question is do you believe it? Can you put faith into God's word that he does what he says he'll do? You know, and that's, with salvation, it's easy. For some of us, it's easy to accept salvation. It's easy for us to say, you know, God came on it. I get it. Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. You know, I'm going to believe that. And then it kind of stops there. The reason it stops there is because people have given that knowledge of salvation, but then they don't get into the word and figure out what else. What else is there? What else is there that God has for me? What's another gift that he has for me? And to gain knowledge on that. The word says that because lack of knowledge, my people perish. So obviously, knowledge is kind of a big thing. You got to have knowledge to know what you're doing. You know, it's with anything. It's within your work. You know, you're not going to be a good employee if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You know, we're not going to be good stewards of God if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? You know, so knowledge is a big key. It is funny that, you know, we become a Christian in this busy life, and, you know, I understand it, you know, life is just chaotic. It's always that thing, you know, we don't have enough time and all that. And as Christians, and we're most of us are guilty of it. We want the quick setup version. You know, it's like when you get a new phone, you know, you get these big fancy phones and all that stuff, and you're looking at it, and you're like, there's no way I'm going to be able to learn all this stuff or whatever. And people know that. The manufacturers know that. So what do they send you? What do they send you in the box? It's the quick setup guide. It's just enough information to get it turned on and start using it. Because the rest of it comes in a book like that, and it's written in print like this, and it's in 6 different languages, and even the English one you don't understand. So everybody, we want the quick setup guide, you know. Unfortunately, we carry that into our Christian life as well. We want the quick setup guide. We open the Bible, and we look up, and it's like, okay, how am I saved? Just get me in the door. Get me through the gates, and I'm good. But God says there's so much more than that. There's more than that that's in there. There's a reason the Bible is a book like this, and the print's like this. And if you get the King James Version, even it, you don't understand. But with seeking out and letting the Bible interpret the Bible and getting another version and studying it out and all that stuff and something that you can understand, it makes it where his knowledge is given to you. You know, the other thing with the quick setup guide and the problem with it is, you know, we get just enough information to get it going. We get it turned on. We figure out how to use it. And that usually gets us for the first couple weeks until some little menu pops up or whatever, and it's asking for something, or, you know, if you got a computer, it's an error this, and it's an error that, and you're going, whoa, crap, that wasn't in the quick setup guide. You know, now what do I do? You know, so, and then you got to, find where that box is. You got to find that box, break out the big one, and what do? We skim through it, whatever, till the troubleshooting page. We're going to try to fix it. You know, is if I can just get to the troubleshooting, okay, you know, it goes through the little check boxes. Is you're doing this? Yes. Okay, I follow this line down. Is it doing this? No. Okay, then I come over here. And that's what we do with our life. A life problem comes up, and we, you know, and we've heard that everything that we'd go through life is in the Bible, right? So we want to look. We're going to grab the Bible. We're going to skim through it. We're going to look through the troubleshooting page. Okay, where's the part of it? Where's the part of it that applies to me right now? Where's the part of it that, you know, it's going through what I need through? Okay, and we check that. Okay, we read it. Okay, the Bible says this, you know, and I'm going to stand on that. Okay, I've got it. And then we close it back up, put it back in the box, and we go. But we didn't realize that if we read the whole manual, it cut down on those troubleshooting problems that we have. It says once again that my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's through knowledge that we get to have a great life. It's through knowledge that we get to learn how to walk in the epic life that God has provided for us. You know, the second point here is love. Faith is revealed by love. Because once you know it, it's not enough. Once you know it, there's scholars and stuff out there. There's Bible scholars. There's people out there that look. They can sit there and quote you the whole Bible, and yet they're walking through the same problems and everything that you are. So we know knowledge by itself is not enough. Knowledge by itself is not enough. 2 Corinthians 13:2. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." So you can be the guy that analyzes everything, want to know everything, want to know the Bible. You know, you got to know it. You're full of knowledge. And we run into those people every day. You run into them at work. You know, they look at you and you're a proclaimed Christian and all that stuff. And they see things. They're eager to point out all the stuff that you're doing wrong. Well, your Bible says you're not supposed to be doing this. Well, your Bible says, you know, you're not supposed to be doing that. Are they walking in love? No. Are we walking in love? You know, if you want to learn how to walk in love, look at Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate example on what love is. On what love can be. According to the Bible, nothing else matters. Without love, all the knowledge, everything, it doesn't mean anything. I am nothing if I don't walk in love. Galatians 5:6, it says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." So once we have that knowledge, once we get in there, we find out what the Word says, and we get that knowledge, we have to activate it, energize it through love. Through love. Apply the knowledge that's in the Word and activate it through love. You know, everybody knows that one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so greatly loved the world," and this is the Amplified version. I love this because it goes through and amplifies it. You know, it's kind of in the definition. This is definitely it's in the English language that most people can understand. It says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world, that he even gave up his only begotten and unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on, he shall not perish. Which means come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. In the previous scripture, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Here, he said he sent his Son that loved us so much that we don't have to perish. But you have to know it. You have to get in there, you have to know it, and you have to know it not just with your carnal mind, but in your heart to believe it. Just as when we were born again, or if you're not born again, and you want to make that decision to follow Christ, you don't have to believe it with your mind, but believe it in your heart. Knowing that it is what it says. You know, it's funny. You just imagine, I said, Jesus, you know, that God sent his only Son, and that Jesus came on this earth. I sit back sometimes and I wonder, you know, what the conversation in heaven was before Jesus came. You know, God creates all this, you know, everything that you see. He goes through they're walking through Adam and Eve, you know, the beautiful garden, beautiful. I mean, everything was just created wonderful. And then Satan comes in. He deceives Adam and Eve. And then God's over there, and they're just watching this world go away from God. And he gives them time and time and time again to try to get it right. And then God's like, well, obviously one of us is going to have to go down there and take care of this, because the people can't seem to get it together on their own. So I can imagine him, you know, you got God, you know, you got Jesus, you know, the Holy Ghost sitting all up there talking, you know, and God's like, obviously, well, I can't go, you know, because, you know, if I went down there, we'd wipe them all out because, you know, because they can't be in the presence of me, so I can't go, you know. The Holy Ghost is going, look, I'm a spirit. I'm going to scare them half to death, so I can't go. You know, all the angels, I imagine all the angels and all that stuff, they're all acting busy. They're like, you know, that's, I mean, I don't want to go take care of that because I know what's going to have to, you know, what's going to need to be done, you know. And Jesus, he's like, I'll go. I'll do it. He knew before he came to this earth what was going to happen to him. You know, that's one of the great stories with Easter coming up, you know, of not only, you know, through the life of Jesus, but the price and everything that he paid. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be mocked. He knew that he was going to have to die. And yet through love, he's like, I'll go. You know, I love them that much, you know. And God said, you know what? I love them that much too. And I love, you know, obviously you figure your thoughts and stuff to your children, you know, going and letting one of them out, knowing what Jesus was going to have to go through. But God, knowing who he is and what the Bible says through knowledge, he says, you know what? I love you, son, but I love them equally as well. And so I know through God's knowledge that, yeah, you'll have to go through this, but it's going to be for a prize, and it's going to be worth it, because then we all get to come back home after it's all done. So it was worth it. Another example of Jesus' love while he was here on earth, found in Matthew 8. This is a story of Jesus healing somebody, but I like this one because, one, talking about love, it is an example of not just Jesus' love to help people, but other people's love and how it affects their faith. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in dreadful torment. He says, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus is like, okay, no problem. You know, this centurion, if you those don't know, a centurion's a Roman soldier. He's like the captain. You know, he's like head, you know, it's like he's like a general, basically. He comes to him and says, look, my servant, he's sick, he's dying, he's in torment. Will you come help him? Why did he come to Jesus in the first place? Because he obviously loved his servant, and he knew through knowledge that Jesus could heal him. So we can keep reading. It says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am under a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So what the centurion is saying here is, look, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, and you don't have to. All you got to do is say it, because he recognized and he had the knowledge of how things worked. He had the knowledge of saying, look, I'm a general. If I say to somebody to do something, they do it. He saw that same power in Jesus, that when Jesus says something, it happens. So if we continue on, it says, so when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's no one, the centurion, he wasn't even Jewish. He was a Roman. They had their own set of, they had their own gods, they had their own sets of beliefs and all that stuff. Did he go to any of them? He knew the power wasn't in them. But he recognized something in Jesus and said, I love my servant this much, I'm going to forget the things that I believe, stuff. I'm going to go on the power and everything that I see. And I know if I want something done, all I got to do is go to Jesus for it. And then once he gets there, he not only says, look, you don't even have to come. You don't have to come lay hands on him. You don't have to do it, because that's how Jesus' miracles and stuff up to that point have been. They bring the sick to him. He lays hands on him and prays them there, get healed. The centurion had so much faith in the power that was in Jesus Christ. He's like, you don't even have to go. He said, you just say it, and it'll happen. So much so that Jesus himself marveled at this guy's faith. Jesus marveled at this guy's faith. All you got to do is say it. But you got to believe what you're saying. He believed that if Jesus said it, it was true. Continue on in the story, Matthew 8:13. It says, then Jesus said to the servant, go your way, and as you have believed, so it is done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. He believed it. He knew it. He understood. He understood that the power that Jesus had is the same power that he had on earth, but he knew Jesus had that same power in the heavens. Another scripture talks about, he goes, where you get your power, we're talking about Jesus, where Jesus pulls his power. Well, we know that power is from heaven, and we know that power is from God. That he knew that the authority that you're under, all you got to do is speak it, and it happens. Christ loves us that much that if we, one, learn about him, gain knowledge, walk in love, and believe we can do this. We can do all things. Love, it conquers all. Some things that kind of hinder us from walking in love is our life hurts. Our life's fears. For some of us, unforgiveness. Those all hinder love. How can you walk in love? It's hard to walk in love and be mad at somebody. It's hard to walk in love and not forgive somebody. It's hard to walk in love and fear at the same time. That's what comes about because it says perfect love casts out fear. So if you're fearful of something, if you have hurts, if you have unforgiveness, know that Jesus loves you so much that he came to this earth to take those from you. And the great thing about it is we serve a big God. And there is not a problem, there is not a situation that you have walked through that is not, or that is too big for him to handle. Do you have knowledge? Do you have love? So the final thing I'm going to bring out is once you have knowledge and you have love, do you act on it? Faith requires us not only to have knowledge of it, but to walk in love to activate it. But it takes action, and with action comes obedience. I believe that's a huge road bump in our path of life is sometimes we read the Bible and we gain knowledge. And then we try to walk in love, but then we don't do anything with it. You know, we get in the Word, we get in our prayer closets, we pray. But then do we take time to listen? You know, do we stick around long enough for the answer? You know, that reminds me of, for those of you who have kids, especially young kids, well, I think teenagers are probably the worst at it, is they come through and they want something. And so what do? They catch you while you're busy, you're doing something else, and they run in and they go, "Hey, Mom, can I do it?" And then they're, "Okay, love you, bye." Gone. And you're going, what did they just ask? I think sometimes we do that to God. We need something. We shoot up a quick prayer. And then, okay, thank you, God. We're on our way. Did we stick around long enough to hear an answer? Because I've had to experience that multiple times in my life. You think God told you something, you put a prayer up, Lord, if it's your will, you know, this will happen and this will happen, and then you feel good about it, and then you're off and going. But the most crucial part, that I think a lot of us miss, is not that he wants you to do something. It's when. It's kind of a crucial part of the planning. You know, I heard a preacher say once that he was feeling really on his heart that he was supposed to go to a mission in Africa. So he was making plans. He was scratching up money and all that, getting everything together. Selling off stuff. God said go to Africa. He was getting ready to go to Africa. He went to Africa. The biggest, I mean, just nothing went right. Nothing went right. And he's over there praying, going, God, I know I heard you. I know I'm supposed to be here. And then in his darkest moments, when he just was at end, nothing's going right, he's at the bottom, he finally slowed down enough to hear God. And he says, yeah, but I didn't tell you to go now. I didn't tell you to go now. Do we take the time to listen? I heard the story of this, and this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible on this. It's Matthew 14, 23. This is the story of Peter, or Jesus walking on the water. Peter on faith. Most of the time you're going to talk about faith and other stuff, Peter's going to come up. You know. It says, and after he had dismissed, this is right after the he fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, I need a break. He says, y'all go ahead, get in the boat, go to the other side of the sea, I'll meet you over there. You know, so he says, so, and after he had dismissed the multitudes, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. It says it was evening, he was still there alone, but the boat by this time, out on the sea, was many four longs, an eighth of a mile. He says, distant from land. He says, and it was beaten and tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. He says, and the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6, I don't know how they know this, but I guess somebody smarter than me was able to figure out the time. He says, at night, and Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. See, that's why the Holy Ghost didn't come instead of Jesus. Because they thought Jesus was a ghost, and that scared them. And so they screamed out with fright. And it says, but instantly he spoke and said, take courage, I am. Stop being afraid. And I love this right here. It says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What's Jesus going to say? What's Jesus going to say? Hang on, Peter. You know what? Only the Son of God can walk on water. He didn't say that. You know? Peter asked the right question. If you want to do amazing things in your life, what question are you going to ask? Are you going to ask the right question? Jesus replied, said, come. Well, like I said, what else is he going to say? You know? So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. So to me, Peter had to have some faith. And I believe that walking and talking with Jesus and having a relationship in Jesus put some kind of trust in Jesus. That if Jesus says it, I can do it. So he had the knowledge, and he knew Jesus loved him. He had to take action. So he got out, he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. And some of us, that's where we get. We listen. We pray, we have knowledge, we listen, we get out of the boat. But when? I think that should be like in bold, magnified. But when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened. And as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me from death. I think it's paramount in our lives and what we do. We pray, we seek direction, we do get out, and then life happens. Life happens. We start seeing our circumstances. We start seeing the storms and everything of life around us. And we start to sink. And depending on your maturity level, and where you are. Some of us, if I take one of my kids who are 10 and 7, surprisingly enough, my 7-year-old would probably be fine with it. But the older one, if I took her and I chunked her out in the middle of the lake, she's not going to cry out for me to come help her. She's going to scream and start flopping and flailing and all that stuff. And that's what we do. Life happens, and instead of crying out, we flop and we flail and we try to do it on our own and we try to dig our way out. And if I can just make it to the bank, if I can just make it over here, or if I can just make it to this point, or if I can just get this, if I can just get this promotion, then everything will be okay. If, you know, if we can just, you know, get to this point in life, everything's going to be okay. And that's not what the Word of God says. Peter knew that he was in trouble. And he knew that there was one person that could save him. And he cried out, "Jesus, save me." This is what it says. And instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught and held him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now earlier we pretty much established that Peter had faith to get out, to walk on the water, to start walking on the water. So, did he lose some of it? I don't think the waves and all that stuff, I don't think it knocked it out of his pockets or, you know. He didn't lose it. He looked at his circumstances and those became bigger than the faith that he stepped out on to begin with. I think sometimes that happens to us. We have faith and stuff to believe and it gets us out of the boat, but then circumstances happen and you start looking at the circumstances. If you read that scripture, if we can go back, Steve, if we can go back to 32. It says, "Instantly Jesus reached out his hand, caught him and held him, saying, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then it goes on to say, it says, and then they got to the boat. Then the wind ceased. And those in the boat knelt and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." His circumstances, the storm didn't stop. Circumstances didn't change when he cried out. When we cry out, we expect things. When we cry out, everything's going to be better. Circumstances and all that stuff are going to go away. But if we follow his example, circumstances didn't change. His focus changed. He put his eyes back on Jesus, and with Jesus, they walked back to the boat. Now, obviously, I don't know exactly, it doesn't say exactly what that distance was that he covered, but it was obviously, it was far enough within a storm that they couldn't recognize that it was Jesus because they thought he was a ghost. And Peter had to cry out to Jesus to command him to come to it. So I can imagine Peter got off far enough away that the security of the boat was no longer in reach. And Jesus wasn't close enough that there were still waves in between Peter and Jesus. The circumstances were still in between Peter and Jesus. Our circumstances sometimes are big enough waves that we lose track of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that he went anywhere. Peter said he cried out, and instantly Jesus was there. Circumstances didn't change. Help arrived. And it says, and they walked back to the boat. And when they got to the boat, everything became gone. The other thing, while I was reading through this, and God showed me something that as many times as I'd read it, I hadn't picked up on. And like I said, and that's probably my wife can tell you, that's probably my favorite story. Because you can apply it to so many different things in our life. One of the things that God showed me is that there was 12 people in that boat. Only one got out. The command was for Peter. Peter asked. Peter got an answer. Peter got out of the boat. Sometimes, especially as a church, we see other people. We see other people being successful in things that they do through whether it's work, careers, Christian walk, Christian maturity. And we look at them and they go, well, this is what they're doing. If I follow their footsteps, if I do what they do, I'll be successful too. Doesn't work that way. What'd God tell you to do? What's your command? I believe if they would have asked the question and got out of the command, all 12 of them could have got out and walked. They probably wouldn't have sank. Because they probably had looked over and said, hey, look what we're doing. You know? And then they'd have a search party out for them because the boat would have went inshore and they'd be like, oh, the people are gone. You know? What is God commanding you to do? Don't do it because somebody else is doing it. Don't get out of the boat because God told somebody else to get out of the boat. Rest of them didn't get out of the boat till they landed. Sometimes we wonder why life is so hard. I'm doing these things. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You know, I've got the read the Bible in the year thing, which I'm not saying is bad. But did God tell you to do it? Because if God didn't tell you to do it, you're not going to get anything out of it. Really, you're wasting time in our already busy schedule. If you do the things God tells you to do, God doesn't need a lot of time. He needs quality time. Quality is always better than quantity. I believe if we have faith like Peter, he had knowledge, he walked in love, he knew Jesus loved him. He took action and he was obedient. Of course, probably most of you have seen our little display. Actually, this is what happens when God gives you something at 12 o'clock, midnight, the day of your service. You get a couple hangers and plastic plates. But it works. Obviously, no. We've had some discussion. I'll explain how a balance scale works. A balance scale, the heavier the object, the more weight it is, the better it is. It's not the higher something goes. If this was gold, you would want this sucker on the floor. That's our faith. God says that he has given us the measure of faith. God's given you faith. So we can put our faith. When you put it up against life, when you put it up against the fears, when you put it up against doubt, if you don't have knowledge, our problems have more weight than our faith. The first thing we talked about is knowledge. Knowledge. Okay. Well, if I have knowledge, how does that help me? If I gain knowledge, how does it help me over the enemies of faith? Well, if you have knowledge, then you don't worry. Because you know what the Bible says. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding, and acknowledge, always acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Not our knowledge. You got to get his knowledge. When you take his knowledge, you start building up your faith. Faith starts taking on some more weight. So we have knowledge. All right. Our next enemy, fear. We have knowledge, but we're too afraid to do anything about it. We're too afraid to step out on the things that God tells us to do. So what does the Bible say about fear? He says to love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect love. Let me tell you, church, if you are a child of God, you have been made in perfect love. There's no reason to fear. But you have to know it. And when you know it and you walk in love, your faith gets more weight. All right. So you say, I know it. I can walk in love. But then there's that little doubt. If you doubt, well, what if? I know God's telling me this, but what if? What if he doesn't come through? Then I think you need to go back to step one and worry about and gain some more knowledge. Because if you know God, then you know there's not a what if. You know, if God says it, Peter knew that if Jesus said, get out of the boat, he knew he could get out of the boat. He didn't doubt. Until when? Until he started looking at his circumstances. So we take doubt and we turn it into action. And it gives our faith that much more weight. When we work on putting our trust in Jesus, it gives our faith more weight. I would much rather take a full cup of faith and try to have to cash it on something than a little bit. So in closing, you'll be asking yourself, how do I receive that kind of faith? The good news is, the great news is, you already have it. You already have it. If you already have it, the devil doesn't want you to know this. You already have it. Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto you, grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to the God, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Not according to what you've done, but what he done. He's already given you the measure of faith. Matthew 17:20. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for I verily say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence into yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. He says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, if you held it in your fingers and you pinched it, it'd disappear. God says that's all the faith you need. It says, do not doubt. If you know it, because it's in the Word of God, you walk in love, it only takes a little bit. Mark 11:23 says it this way. It says, Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done. When you speak something out, do you believe it? When you're asking for God to answer your prayers, do you believe what you're asking for? It does not say build up and have massive faith, then nothing will be impossible. It says it only takes a little faith and no doubt. What mountains are in your life right now? What circumstances are you going through in life right now? Gain knowledge of God's word. Walk in love, which was Jesus' final commandment, that we love one another. And that we love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. Be obedient with your actions, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Corey's going to sing us in a few songs, and then I'll be back. While we worship, think about those things. Where are you at right now? What stage are you at? Do you need more knowledge? Do you need to walk in love? Or is it just simply you need to take action? All right. Corey?
Please rise with us.